This week we get to take a little bit of a break from all of the imagery of beasts and goats and rams and horns and all of that apocalyptic visions and the brief reprieve that we get is all centered around Daniel's prayer, and that's the title of the message today, Daniel's prayer. Again, Daniel chapter 9, verses 1 through 19. Having had multiple visions of the future and the weight of God's judgment on the people being heavy on Daniel's heart, so much so that in this last chapter, we're left with Daniel being overcome and physically ill for days just from the weight of the visions that he is receiving. In chapter 9, there's this shift in the world power. So Babylon is defeated. The Persians take over. And as Daniel studies the Word of God, he is struck suddenly with the realization that God's prophetic word to Jeremiah is about to be fulfilled in his own day, and that leads him to prayer. So as I thought about the message this morning and how I might encourage you in the Lord, and I thought, you know, we ought to consider how we can be a people who are following in the footsteps of Daniel and how he loved and served the Lord. We know Daniel is a man of integrity, whose exemplary service to the kingdom of Babylon has come from his faith in God. So Daniel isn't confused about what is most important. In fact, Daniel's priority was always to put God first in all things, and that actually allowed him to develop the qualities and the skills and the character necessary to serve the kingdom well. So these are our kingdom principles that remain true for us, to seek and serve the Lord for us first and above all else. It's something that will shape who you are. It will shape what you do. It can shape how you do your job and how you love your wife and how you raise your kids and how you serve others. We know Daniel, for him, his service to the Lord, he quickly rose through the ranks and became one of the top officials in Babylon. But what made Daniel stand out wasn't his skill, and it wasn't his knowledge. It was his integrity. It was his impeccable character. And those are characteristics born out of his desire to serve God. We ought to consider how we can walk in the footsteps of Daniel, in his devotion to the Lord. So Daniel chapter 9 gives us some insight into the ways Daniel's character and devotion were developed. We see he was a man who was passionately pursuing the Lord as a student of the Word of God and as a man of continual prayer. So it shouldn't be lost on us that while God is working supernaturally in the life of Daniel the prophet, and while he's giving him visions and speaking through angels about what is to come and performing all of these miracles right in front of his eyes, he still is a man who has to study the scriptures, and he is still a man who has to seek the Lord in prayer. We say, well, he's an author of one of the major prophetic books in the Old Testament. He's been rescued out of the mouth of lions. He's had unbelievable supernatural encounters with the Almighty God. Surely he's accomplished enough and he knows enough that he doesn't really need the scriptures. Does he really need to devote himself and humble himself before the Lord in prayer? Ah, but he does. And if Daniel the prophet, a man of impeccable integrity and spiritual vitality, a man who has seen the mighty hand of God at work in his lifetime move in powerful ways, if he still needs to study the Word of God and pray, how much more should we be devoted to the daily reading of Scripture and to prayer? So we're going to look at Daniel's prayer this morning as a model for both why we need to be a people of prayer and how we ought to pray. And the first half of Daniel chapter 9 gives us a window into the spiritual life of the prophet Daniel, and I believe the church needs to pay attention. Let's look at verses 1 through 3. Now, in chapter 9, it begins with a shift in this world power. You have the Babylonians defeated. You have the Persians taken over. And Daniel clarifies the timeline in this first verse. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descent a Mede, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that, according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet, must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Then I turned my face to the Lord, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. The first thing I want you to notice in this passage is that Daniel's prayer arises from the study of God's word. You see what he's doing before he begins praying, before he is drawn to the Lord in prayer, he is studying the book of Jeremiah. And he's reading the scriptures. And he's struck by what he reads, and it prompts him to pray. And just a couple things to notice. Daniel identifies the words of Jeremiah as inspired prophetic words from God himself. So Jeremiah was a fellow prophet who received an inspired word from the Lord, and that word was written down, and Daniel is now reading that word, and he specifically here identifies it as a word from the Lord, giving us an indication that there is in Daniel's day a unified canon of inspired writings that are all collected together and available to the exiles. They were reading the word of God. The people not only had the law of Moses and the wisdom literature, but they also had these prophecies that were spoken by prophets that were written before the destruction of Jerusalem. And the exile, the people that are exiled have the ability to read these things. And even in the time period where God is still sending prophets to speak to the people, he's already given them his authoritative and written word. And one of the distinguishing marks of the people of God is their study of the Word of God. Dating all the way back to the days of Moses when the law was written, the people of God were instructed to read it and to study it and to meditate on it and to listen to it and to memorize it and to put it into practice. We talked about this in men's Bible study this week, and as I said to the men, I reiterate to you, the God who created the universe and breathed life into mankind established a series of books through divine inspiration that are meant to lead us to the way of salvation and train us in righteousness. To the end that we would become good citizens of the kingdom of heaven by doing good in the world through loving God and loving others. God gave us his word to teach us, to train us, to correct us, and to prepare us for righteousness. And the scriptures are gifted to us by God. They are a gift. And they're to be studied and memorized and pondered on and submitted to. And there is no substitute for you picking up a Bible and studying it. Daniel's prayer, then, was born out of his study of the Word of God. It prompted him and inspired him to pray. Have you ever thought to yourself, I just don't know what to pray for? I don't know how to pray. I don't have the words to pray. I don't know what to pray for. And I hear other people pray, and they're really good at it, and they're really eloquent, and I can't be that way. You might find yourself saying the same things over and over again, just repeating the same prayers, repetitively searching for something to say, and maybe that's happened to you. We can learn something from Daniel here. The study of the Word of God gives us something to pray and inspires us to pray. If someone is struggling with prayer, often my response is, you read the Word of God. Because when you read God's Word, it guides you with what to pray for. And I'm convinced the more you read and study the Word of God, the bigger your prayer list will become, and the more things you will you will understand, and you will the more things you'll have to pray for. Because when you feel like you don't even know what words you should be praying or what you need to pray for, God's Word is something that you can read and let that prompt you in what to pray for. Also, if all else fails, just pray the Scriptures. Open up the book of Psalms and begin to pray those words, because that is the word of truth. And in praying it, you are praying God's truth. So Daniel, he's reading Jeremiah, and he realizes that the prophecy, in the prophecy it says that the exile is only going to last 70 years. And he's reading Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 10, most likely. And it says, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. And Daniel realizes that this is getting ready to happen. Babylon has already been defeated. 70 years of desolation will soon be over. And having just witnessed the overthrow of Babylon, Daniel's kind of in an interesting position. Because now he's serving yet another foreign king and yet another foreign kingdom. And he's going to the Word of God for wisdom that prompted Daniel to begin praying earnestly for the fulfillment of this prophecy that God would restore the people of Israel. You'll also notice that Daniel's study of the Word of God inspires humility. Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking Him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Now these are not hot ashes. He's not sitting in a pile of hot ashes. These are cold ashes, sackcloth draped over him. He's fasting, and he's doing so as a way of mourning Israel's sin. He's reminded of why they are in exile in the first place. They sinned against God. And he's repenting before the Lord because of the sins of his people, and seeing God bring judgment upon the Babylonians, and having faith that God will carry out his promise to restore Israel, prompted him to go to the Lord humbly and seek mercy. You ever think about the fact that our sin should be mourned? Like, it shouldn't be something that we just take lightly. Fasting, sackcloth, ashes, those were physical ways for Daniel to express his mourning of the sin of the nation. In God's Word, it exposes our sinfulness. It exposes our helplessness. Our treacherous, cowardly sin defiles the holy nature of the Almighty God. And to be honest with you, it spits in the face of His righteousness. God's Word reminds us that we are sinful, that we are separated from God, and it teaches us that we are depraved in nature, that we do not even have the ability to get to God. We don't have the ability to be righteous enough to get to God. And it reminds us of the cost of that sin. That sin condemns us to an eternity apart from God. And the only means by which God rescues us from that sin is also another part of its consequence, in which that sin condemns the innocent, righteous Son of God to a suffering, brutal death on the cross. These are things that really should be mourned. They are things that should be repulsed by us, that our sin crushed Jesus on the cross. So it should bring us low and humble us before the Lord and lead us to seek mercy from a merciful God. But how do we know then that God is merciful? Because His Word teaches us that He is merciful. His perfect, righteous, holy character is displayed in the pages of Scripture. God's Word teaches us about Jesus, His perfect life, His death on the cross in our place so that we can be forgiven and restored. It teaches us about our participation in the family of God and our future inheritance that we have as the children of God. It teaches us about sin and evil and darkness and righteousness and hope and restoration and eternal life. And it teaches us about relationships and building up one another and how to be a light in this world and how to carry on good works in the world. We should be students of the Word of God, as it has a lot to teach us and a lot to say, and it motivates us to humbly go before the Lord in repentance, expressing not only our thanksgiving, but seeking mercy from the Lord for our sins in earnest prayer. And that's really where Daniel is. That's what he is doing. His understanding of not only God's judgment, but God's mercy that he has seen in the Scriptures motivates him to go to the Lord humbly in prayer. Prayer is not a mental exercise in which you just repeat a series of words on a regular basis. It's not a vocal performance. You don't have to try to come up with the right words to be eloquent and to sound pretty. It's a spiritual interaction with the Almighty God. It's not meant to be a task. It's really a privilege. Think about it. What right does sinful man have to approach the mercy seat of the Almighty God? The truth is, we do not have that right. Unless we have been born again and covered in the righteous blood of Christ and gifted with the Holy Spirit who is interceding on our behalf. And even then, we do not approach God flippantly without respect, but rather we honor the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, humbly approaching the throne of grace. And we need to remember that the mercy seat of God is a throne. It's a throne, which means we are standing before King, and we should do so in reverence and awe. Prayer is submission. We're not telling God what to do. We are humbly praying that His will would be done. And in our prayers, we are aligning ourselves with God's purpose and God's plan. We pray in faith, believing that God will carry out His good purpose and His good pleasure, because we know from experience and from the study of God's Word that He is a good God. Look at verse 4. I prayed to the Lord my God, and I made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love Him and keep His commandments. Second thing you'll see out of the text today is that Daniel's prayer affirms God's supremacy. His prayer affirms God's supremacy. Daniel begins his prayer making sure to declare his understanding of who God is. He is a great and awesome God. The root word here that is translated actually means to fear. He is a God who inspires fear. So if you were to literally translate this, he actually said the great and terrible God. Now that doesn't come across in English very well, because terrible is kind of a negative word. It's not meant to be negative. It is meant to show us that God is mighty and that there should be a healthy amount of fear when we are before Him. The point being that God should inspire this frail humanity to have a sense of reverence and awe before the Lord in not only how we approach God and not only how we worship God on a Sunday morning, but how we live our lives devoted to God day in and day out. And Daniel has seen God work in a powerful way. He knows the mighty power of God. He's familiar with all of the acts of God and the things that God has done. This is the God who brought the people out of Egypt with His mighty hand. This is the God who brought the people through the wilderness and led them to conquer the promised land. He is the God who made a covenant with His people, who bound His good name to them and promised them to never leave or forsake them. He knows that time and time again His people have failed, but God is a God of mercy. And He has never stopped loving them, and He has never stopped fighting for them. So even in the midst of their sin and rebellion and judgment, This gracious and merciful God promises hope and restoration. So Daniel had just read in Jeremiah about God's promise. I'm coming for you. and I'm going to restore you. And Daniel believes these words to be true, and in faith he prays, God, you are great, and God, you are mighty. You keep your covenant. You keep your steadfast love. And God has fulfilled what was expected of him. He is a God who keeps his promise, a God whose love is constant. When you pray, do you remember that God is good? When you pray, do you remember that God is sovereign, that he can do all things, that he can do far more abundantly than all we ask or think? Maybe sometimes our prayers are just a little too small. Daniel's prayer is a model for us to approach God with praise, to approach God with adoration, to declare what we know to be true about God. God, you are good. You are great. You are mighty. You are merciful. The love spoken of here is the love that comes through covenant that God made with Abraham, in which his descendants would be the people of God, and he would give them land, and he would bless them and make them a great nation, and they would be a blessing to all nations. And God's covenant love remains constant for the children of Abraham, and God will keep his promise to his covenant people. It's true because God promised it in the book of Jeremiah. It's true because God is a covenant-keeping God with a heart of love. God has indeed made good on his covenant promise. However, the stipulations that govern that covenant promise were that the people receiving blessings, the people would receive blessings for obedience, but they would also receive curses for disobedience. In other words, God is a just and righteous God, and he cannot let sin go unchecked or unanswered. So if the people that bear his name reflect him poorly in the world, justice demands that they receive the due penalty of their treachery. Daniel recognizes that in his prayer. Third thing I want you to see in the text is that Daniel's prayer acknowledges God's steadfast justice. He is a just God, and Daniel doesn't just pray about all of the happy things, keeping it positive and ignoring the negative. He prays in truth, keeping it real. And our prayers should be real confessions of our struggles and sins. The model prayer that Daniel gives us here, it includes not only praise and adoration of God, but confession and repentance from the people. Look at verses 5 through 10. We have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings or princes or fathers and to all the people of the land. To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us open shame. As at this day to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel, those who are near and those who are far away, and all the lands to which you have driven them because of the treachery that they have committed against you. To us, O Lord, belongs open shame, to our kings, our princes, our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by walking in his laws which he set before us by his servants and prophets. See, Daniel rightly understood that God's justice demands that we admit that God is right and we are wrong. Daniel admits it. Israel has sinned. We have done wrong. We have rebelled. We have not followed the commandments of the Lord. And while God deserves our righteousness, we have instead given him our rebellion. Therefore, the people deserve to be openly shamed because of that rebellion against the Lord. Daniel openly confesses the sins of the nation because God is a just and righteous God. He deserves better than what the people gave him. He admits that. We could compare the covenant relationship between God and his people with a covenant marriage between a man and a woman. Consider the injustice of a good and faithful man who marries a woman that rebels against him and whores herself out, becoming an adulteress, and only comes to the man when she needs something to squander on her own selfish desires. That is unjust. It's wicked. And yet it's the nature of the sinful flesh. Do we not do the same thing when we sin against God? A covenant has been made. The Son was slaughtered on our behalf. The price of sin paid for on the cross. The promise of peace and joy given. And yet, how often do we squander the blessings of God for the empty pleasures of this world? How can we not humbly approach the mercy seat of God and beg for forgiveness? God deserves better from His people, but until we are able to admit our sins and confess them before the Lord and repent, we do nothing but pray for blessings with our mouths while inviting curses with our actions. God says, "This people, they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." The prayer of confession, we may not like it all that much because that means we have to admit that we've done wrong. But I'm telling you, the prayer of confession is a sweet aroma to the Lord. As a father, I can tell you I love it when my children recognize their wrongdoing and admit it. And I do not take joy in a child who hides it or lies about it or tries to pretend like it never happened. You can ask my children. I hate lying. With a deep, abiding, passionate hatred. And I love the truth. And we have had that conversation over and over again. The truth is right. And so as a father, I take joy in a child who admits their wrongdoing. And when they don't, it just means they're going to do it again because they don't understand how wrong it was. They're not repulsed by it. But there is great joy when a child sees the error of his ways and knows it is wrong and knows that the only thing they have left to do is to confess it and to seek forgiveness and maybe even seek help. And there is not a good father on the face of this planet who wouldn't move heaven and earth to help that child. How much more will God take delight in and help those who seek Him in confession and repentance? Look at verse 9. It says, to the Lord our God belongs mercy and forgiveness. Do you not understand that that is good news? That is good news. There is hope. And that doesn't mean the consequences of our sin goes away, because sometimes we want to try to deal with consequences of sin by asking forgiveness, hoping that the consequences go away, but that's not always the way it is. Confession is not only admitting our wrongdoing, it is accepting the consequences that are deserved by us because of the sins that we have committed. The fourth thing that you'll see in Daniel's prayer is that he accepts God's righteous judgment. He accepts God's righteous judgment. Verse 11, all Israel has transgressed your law, turned aside, refusing to obey your voice, and the curse and oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us because we have sinned against Him. He has confirmed His words, which He spoke against us and against our rulers who ruled us by bringing upon us a great calamity. For under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like what has been done against Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us, yet we have not entreated the favor of the Lord our God, turning from our iniquities and gaining insight by your truth. Therefore, the Lord has kept ready the calamity and has brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all his works that he has done, and we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself, as at this day we have sinned. We have done wickedly. We've sinned. You told us the consequences of what that sin would be. We've received those consequences, and they are terrible. Nothing in all the earth is like what has been done to Jerusalem, Daniel says. And that is the heart of his confession. We deserve this. The nation of Israel was receiving the curse for breaking the covenant that was promised to them in the law of Moses. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 15, God promises famine and disease and drought and defeat by their enemies. and ultimately removal from the land. That was the price for their sin and their refusal to repent. And all of these things had now taken place, just as it is written. However, one fact remains. Look back at verse 13. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us. Yet, even in the midst of this judgment, he says, we still have not entreated the favor of the Lord our God. We have not turned from our iniquities and gained insight by your truth. So here's the truth claim. Israel's sin had brought heartache and pain, and yet they are still too stubborn to admit it, to confess it, to repent of it, to turn to the Lord. How many of us does that describe? Like all of the stuff that we go through in life and some of the things that we are experiencing and that we're a part of, a lot of times it's just consequences for our own actions, and we still refuse to repent and to confess and to turn to the Lord. Therefore, the consequences of those sins are right and they are just. God is not the one in the wrong. And how often do people turn to God and say, how could you? Why do you do this? Why are these things happening to me? Why do you bring the suffering upon us? How often do we blame God for injustice when He is the one who is right and He is the one who is just in all that He does? The nation deserves it for turning against God. Daniel admits it. In reality, we are no different than the nation of Israel. We are a people who are sinners, and we live among a people who are sinners. And as this dark world rebels it's against its righteous creator, it deserves destruction and death. We do not deserve eternity with God. We deserve eternity apart from God, separated from His holiness, because we are not a holy and righteous people. Mankind has sinned, and we deserve the consequences of that sin. And if God were to decide to end this earth now and cast every soul into the depths of hell, and for all eternity he would be right and He would be just in doing so, because we are a people who transgress His law and turn aside from His commandments. The book of Romans tells us that no one is righteous, not one. No one understands, no one seeks God. All have turned aside together and have become worthless, and no one does good, not even one. And what are the consequences of that sin? Death. He says we're all worthless sinners. We get what we deserve. Oh, but listen. Open your ears and listen. Because in the pages of the Bible, there is good news. That God is not only just bringing judgment, but God is merciful, bringing forgiveness. There is good news. And the final thing we see in Daniel's prayer is that it anticipates God's amazing grace. Yes, we are sinners. Yes, we deserve judgment and eternity apart from God. But God is a God of mercy. God is a God of grace. And we can learn something from Daniel. After admonition to the Lord, praising Him for who He is, and confession before the Lord, seeking forgiveness for the sins that have been committed, Daniel appeals to the character of God. He petitions the Lord, seeking God's grace. Daniel knows from the Scriptures that God is a gracious and righteous God who listens to the cries of His people and forgives them and acts merciful and gracious toward them. See, Daniel knows from the Scripture that God had already declared that His people would be sinful and they would rebel against Him and that His wrath would be poured out upon them. But in the midst of that judgment, God would rescue them and bring them out of the sentence of death, and He would set their feet on solid ground, and He would remember their sins no more, and He would forgive them and restore them and make them a blessing to all nations, because they are His people called by His name, and His name is great, and His name is mighty, and His name is worthy to be praised, and He will do it all for the sake of His name and for the sake of His glory. He will save a people who don't deserve it. And all the earth will know that He is God. in verses 16 through 19. O Lord, according to all your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy hill, because of our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers. Jerusalem and your people have become a byword. In other words, they are scorned and ridiculed among all the people who are around us. Now therefore, O God, listen to the prayer of your servant, to his pleas for mercy, and for your own sake, O Lord, make your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear, forgive, pay attention, and act. Delay not for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. What a powerful prayer. Daniel cries out to God, remembering this covenant promise that he would reestablish the nation of Israel. And I love this in verse 18, not because we are righteous, but because you're merciful. God sends Jesus to die on the cross, not because you are righteous, but because he is merciful. We may not deserve forgiveness, but God gives forgiveness because he is merciful. The people of God, they don't deserve that forgiveness. They can't earn that forgiveness. Their sins are great, but God's mercy is greater. And I can make it no clearer than that. There is grace and forgiveness waiting for you. I can't make you see it. I can't make you take it. I can only stand here today and beg you not to walk out that door without it. Daniel appeals to the righteous nature of God to say that justice has been served. The nation has received the consequence due their sin, and now they need the mercy of God that has been promised. The restoration and the building of the temple would show the world that God's presence was still with his people, that he had not abandoned them. I can only imagine that Daniel was thinking of 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and had that in mind when he prayed. 2 Chronicles says, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. God indeed will restore the people and will rebuild the temple. And though his people will continue to struggle with sin, God will initiate a plan to deal with that sin once and for all by pouring out his grace in a way unlike anything the world had ever seen before. The great and awesome God, full of grace and mercy, will send one who is the exact imprint of his nature, to be born of a virgin, to live a perfect life, and to die on the cross, receiving upon himself the due penalty of our sin, to receive upon himself the wrath of the Almighty God, which burns against us and our sin, so that the judgment and anger that we deserve is given to the Son, manifesting God's grace in a way unlike any other time in all of human history. And Jesus will die, bearing the sins of mankind, and rise again, defeating both death and sin, thereby rescuing his people who are called by his name once and for all. Grace, mercy, forgiveness is found at the foot of the cross. Daniel teaches us that God's word is true and it should be studied and obeyed. Teaches us that God's name is great and should be praised and glorified. He teaches us that our sins are many and they should be confessed and repented of. He teaches us that God's mercy is great and freely given to those who seek it. And today you can find God's grace and God's mercy in Jesus Christ. Church, I just want to encourage you to be students of the Word of God, to be a people of continual prayer. When Daniel went to the Lord and prayed, he did so because he saw from the Scriptures that God was coming soon to restore the people. And I want you to consider the parallel. God's word teaches us that even today the Lord Jesus Christ is coming soon. Should we not pray then for the strength to endure as we wait for the coming of our King? Should we not pray for the growth and expansion of the body of Christ so that we can can be a people who are a bright light in this dark world? Should we not pray for wisdom and insight and boldness to defend the truth and declare Christ to the world? Should we not pray for the lost and those who may find themselves without hope when the trumpets sound and Christ returns? Should we not be praying for Jesus to come quickly to bring justice and vindication for the injustice and sinfulness in this world? Should we not pray for one another to be a people who seek forgiveness and repentance and love the Lord with all of our hearts and minds and souls? Jesus is coming soon. Shouldn't prayer be the single most important characteristic that defines the life of a believer? Search your heart, because I know that you know it's true. Don't neglect that which God has freely given you, a personal and intimate relationship.